Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, starting verse 12. We'll take a moment of silence as we normally do to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. If there's any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it to humility so that you are teachable. If there's anything bothering you or distracting you, now's the time to lay that aside, leave that in God's hands, and focus solely on God's Word as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor that we have to gather together and to receive your word. And we're just so grateful, Father, that you have given us again another day in which we can gather together and hear your word and have our hearts grow in your grace and knowledge and be able to see more clearly what it is that you have for us in this life that is your plan. We thank you for the things that you have given us through your Son and our victory and our salvation. And we just ask that you again, through your Spirit, reveal to us the things that you have for us tonight. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So of the we're continuing to look at the future work of Christ as he sits at the right hand of God. We are on number 3, which we have completed the resurrection of all people. And then the marriage feast or the wedding feast of the bride, which is in Revelation 19. So if you thought or were somewhat confused, it's mixed in with the second coming, which is in that same chapter. And so there is some discrepancy between theologians as to exactly when the wedding feast is. But the point is that we go through our wedding feast before the return of Christ and we return with Christ. And so now we refer to the judgment of all classes of moral creatures, which would include angels and men. And so we begin with the church. We see these judgments can be itemized as referring to first of the church. The church is the first to be evaluated. No one in the church is judged because all believers are perfectly holy and righteous. It is the same as true for anyone who is a saint, whether they are Old Testament saints, millennial saints, no one will be judged for sin per se at all. But we are therefore the first to be evaluated, and certainly in the New Testament, which is for us, you know, the mystery doctrine and the prophecies of the future for the church, there are much more is said about what we are going to be evaluated for, as is in the New Testament. And so with that, it's important that we know exactly what to be prepared for when we stand before our Lord, so that it is a time of rejoicing and not a time of embarrassment or shame. And so we look first at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, and in starting in verse 10 and 11, the foundation is Jesus Christ. If any man builds upon that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. And that is the day of this evaluation. The silver, gold, silver, and precious stones refers to, as we'll see, and we're going to study this fairly deeply, is divine good, or the good that the believer can produce through God, or God through him, we should say. Wood, hay, and straw refers to either dead works or human good. Both terms are synonymous. They are the works or the production of the flesh, and as we have noted deeply, that the flesh is dead. And so the production of human flesh, whether it is attempting today to operate in the Mosaic law, which would be called dead works, or attempting to live in the ethics of the New Testament from my flesh, all of which, that both of those categorize as dead works. And so this work, which we cannot evaluate in others, and so therefore do not judge, all this will be brought to the light at the proper time, and that proper time is before Jesus Christ. So we don't judge one another. However, we do see in the New Testament that we can definitely evaluate ourselves as to whether we are operating in divine good or in human works. And so we're going to have to distinguish that. It's interesting because I've delved into it a little deeper today, and it's starting to expand like one of these things that expands on me. and so my promise to be done with this doctrine in like a week, lo and behold, no shock, right? It'd probably be just a bit longer. And the reason being is because when we get back to John, when this is done, we go back to John 16. And John 16, where we left off, is all about God the Holy Spirit. And his ministry is intricate to this production of divine good. And so it's not only going to be mentioned here, we'll probably get into it a little even deeper when we get back to John 16. And so all of us will be prepared. There'll be no ignorance in any of us if we take in these lessons and focus on them and concentrate on them and learn them, that we should be in any way unprepared for the judgment seat of Christ. So, at this place, what is to happen? It is to be revealed with fire in verse 13, and the fire itself will test not the quantity, but the quality of each man's work. And the test is our old friend dokimazo. It is related to that word, but that's what's in view, because that word means to test the purity of something. And in the ancient world, and certainly even today, although we're more technologically advanced, but metals would be tested for their purity by putting them to a lot of heat. And if there's any impurity in gold or anything, when you put it to extreme heat, it reveals those impurities. Gold has a tremendous density. It's 19.3 grams per cubic centimeter. I only know that because I taught chemistry for 11 years. And it is much, much denser than most other metals. In fact, almost all other metals. And so the impurities rise to the top because they're less dense and you can see them clearly. Now, you'll see stuff that's not gold. You'll see stuff that may be shiny and nice, but it's not what you're looking for. And so gold can be tested with fire. And that's what's in view here, is that the quality, the purity of what it is that we have done on earth will be tested at this time. With insight from the New Testament and from certainly from God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we can do that testing now in time. We can test it not in others. You can't ever do that. But you can test it within yourself. And when you can test it in yourself by means of your own spiritual growth in the Word of God and, of course, the power of the indwelling Spirit, you can know and be prepared for this time. And it will be a time of great excitement because you'll know that you produced it. You'll know what you have done, and God in no way is trying to hide it or trying to make it confusing. If we look into the Word of God and just study it, take the time to study it out, it does take time, we will come to the correct conclusions about what divine good really is. And that divine good brings glory to God. Right? We're going to see that's one of the motivations. If I'm trying to produce good so that I can get stuff, well, it's improper motivation, as we'll see, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but you cannot make yourself any holier or any more righteous than you are right now. Your position in Christ cannot be improved upon. And so if in any way the believer is trying to do stuff so that he can get in a better standing with God or impress God or get more stuff from God, it's a wrong motivation because God has already blessed you with everything a long time ago. You're not doing anything to earn this. Right? You're not earning these rewards. These rewards were already given to you. And that's why it's going to say here that we can suffer loss of them. And so we're not doing anything to improve upon ourselves or to improve our position in Christ, because you can't do that. And in fact, the production of divine good doesn't improve your condition either. Spirituality must happen first. We must understand something very, very important, and that is our standing with Christ. That's the position. We spend a lot of time on that. We spend a lot of time talking about that because if you don't understand your position in Christ, and I mean really understand it and have faith in it, you're not going to produce a thing. You're not going to produce anything. All you're going to do is struggle with human good and struggle going back and forth, and it's all going to be on with the flesh, and you'll never find any peace. And the peace that you do find is going to be a false peace because it's not going to be permanent or eternal. It's the peace that we have must first come through our understanding and deep faith in who we are in Him. And then and only then can we produce divine good fruit. And so that's why learning has to happen first. We don't produce work to become spiritual. And Satan has been very successful at mixing that all up and creating great bodies of legalism in this world in which people are told, all right, now you're a Christian, here's the list of things you have to do. And it's absolutely wrong. It should be, now you're a Christian, here's what you need to learn. Sit, don't do a thing, and learn. Learn who you are in Christ, and then the production will flow. But only after you have learned it and have gotten deep faith in it. And therefore, you know, I'm not saying, you know, when you think you're ready to do stuff or whatever it is you're going to do, I mean, the production of divine good, as we'll see, it can be something as, I want to say minor, but invisible, as you not having mental attitude sins towards someone. I mean, no one ever sees that besides God and you. Or your encouragement of someone. Sometimes the encouragement of someone is saying nothing. No one sees that besides God in you. And so the one true way of never producing divine good is never attempting to. So I'm not saying don't wait forever, right? But know that you have to learn who you are in Christ first. And you know, you'll know. You'll know when you're... You'll just produce it. You'll start to produce fruit. A healthy branch that abides in the vine must produce fruit in that season. And when your season comes, whenever that is, you are going to start producing fruit. And so that's what's evaluated here. The fire itself will test again the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. Again, fire reveals the purity of gold, silver, and precious stones. And so fire put to them would just show them to remain. but of course, wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, burns up, and it burns quickly. And so if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So you have a whole mess of dead works, but you can't lose your salvation. So you are saved. And there's at least there's one reward for you here, and that is your resurrection body. And I'm a firm believer of something that goes over it. I know my predecessors have taught about people walking around naked in eternity. Whatever. I mean, I don't think you're going to care whether you are or not, because you're going to be looking dynamite. And you're going to be perfect. And Adam and the woman were naked in the garden, and they didn't care when they were in perfection. So that may be. But I see us all in fine white linen. That's my take on it. And so, if we suffer loss, that is the bonfire that occurs at the judgment seat of Christ. So we move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice, Paul here, through this chapter, begins with our position. That's where he always begins. When you look at the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians, Philippians as well, to a certain extent, he begins the book with who we are in Christ. And then after that is completely delineated. Then he starts to talk about walking or production or fruit or following commands. Because the good work that you're going to do, make no mistake about it, is following the commands of Christ. I'm going to see that. Christ does not say in his ministry ever, this is my commandment, until the Upper Room Discourse. This is the first time the phrase comes out of his mouth. A new commandment I give you. If you follow my commands, it's the first, every time he talked about the Father's commands before, but when he gets up in the upper room where he introduces the mystery doctrine to the church, all of a sudden it's my commands. And because it's the mystery doctrine, and he just shows us a small portion of it in the upper room, it means that everything that's going to come after and all the epistles that follow the Gospels, those commands are part of that my commandments. And he said, if you love me, if you want to befriend me, you will keep my commands. You will know my commands, and you will keep them. That doesn't mean sinless perfection at all. But it also doesn't mean a complete neglect of them. And you can't say that God's commands are precious to me, but I don't prefer to do them. I don't like them. They're not precious to you. You may know them, but they're not precious to you because you don't know why they're given. And so how am I supposed to know why they're given? Why am I supposed to do such and such? Why am I supposed to do that? Why am I supposed to bear another person's burdens when I really don't want to? Why am I supposed to love another person to a sacrifice that is on the level of Christ's sacrifice to me? I mean, par level. I don't really want to do that. They are unworthy and undeserving. Well, you got to know why. Because we're all only going to do, eventually, we're all only going to do what we love to do. And what you love to do is your top priority. And if your top priority is self, you cannot fake the Christian way of life. You can try, but you will be miserable. Either you'll be miserable and quit and get burned out, or you'll go psychotic. There's the people who think they really can perform the ethics of the New Testament in their flesh, and they convince themselves that they can. They go psychotic. They're the, you know, Pastor Bob used to always call them the Marty Feldman type of Christians with the big eyes, you know, the uber spiritual type. And those big eyes are generally looking into other people's business and judging them. And they have no understanding at all. You know, when the law was given, it wasn't given with God the Holy Spirit. The Mosaic Law wasn't given with God the Holy Spirit. Moses from the mountain said, "This is God's law, follow it." But they weren't given supernatural help to follow it, because any man can follow it. Paul followed it as an unbeliever. I mean, follow it. They sin, but if you sin, you bring an animal sacrifice. Anybody can do that. Can you tithe? Can you go through the rituals and everything that it says for you to do? Sure. Can you love the Lord your God with all your heart? No. But that's why Christ said that's the foremost command in the Old Testament. See, all the other stuff fails by comparison to it. Not fails, but is much, much less. The Spirit wasn't given with the law. But when the law, and it's called law, the law of Christ. See, that's when he says, "I give you my commands now. This is my law now." And when he gave his law, which we'll call with a little L, and it's a, it's mentioned in, I know Romans 8:2, but there's another one, Galatians something. Galatians 6:2 is called the law of Christ. And in both those times, in both those instances where it's mentioned, the love of Christ is also within it. This law of Christ demands the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit. Mosaic Law did not. And so a believer who says, or is deceived by a teacher, or, you know, opens up his Bible, start reading from the beginning, and says, "Well, I'm in Leviticus, and it says to do all this stuff. Okay, fine, I'll do that." He can go through those rituals. And the flesh can follow rituals. That's why actually the flesh actually likes, even loves rituals. Because the flesh can do them. But the flesh in no way can love to the extent that Christ loves, as he has asked us to actually perform the divine good that is we are asked to perform, which in the New Testament is superhuman, absolutely superhuman. You ain't doing it at all without the power of the Word of God, and I mean understood and believed, and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And those two things are given to you. So that's why it's by means of grace. And I have to rely on God, the Holy Spirit, to do this. And he's not a feeling. It's not an emotional thing. It's not, I don't get goosebumps. Like so last night, I don't watch Christian television, but there was an infomercial on of some channel I had flipped to. And there was a preacher on there selling whatever he's selling. And then they had a picture of him in the audience. He said, walking around with the microphone, and such a lady has a bum leg. And he says, "Stand up." And he says, "Do you feel the power of God?" And he whacks her in the head. And she starts gyrating. She's like, "I feel it. I feel it. Is your leg painful now?" She's like, "No, God took it away." I'm like, wow. How can people buy into that? The flesh loves that kind of thing. But that's not, that's easy. Anybody can get super emotional. You can get emotional enough that, yes, you will forget the pain in your leg. Right? You ever had a pain? You had a bad headache or something, or some painful part, and then something happens that takes your mind off it, and, well, you know, I forgot I had a headache. But then it comes back. I'm sorry, when she walked out to the parking lot after she got in the car and got home and walked into her house, she was like, oh, my leg kind of hurts again. And so what would the preacher say to her? Well, honey, you didn't have enough faith. That's why the pain came back. And trick people into this system. Now, that is emotional, legalistic mumbo-jumbo that the flesh can do. But to love with the love of Christ and to perform the divine good of the New Testament is truly supernatural. And that's what's in view here. Now, I'm not going to be able to do any of this unless I am thoroughly convinced of my position in Christ. I am holy, I am blameless. And if I am holy and I am blameless, there's no guilt and condemnation in my life. Now, I don't mean never, but even when you see it, you correct it quickly because you're convinced of something. My sins are forgiven. There's no guilt, no condemnation. It took me years to learn that lesson. Now, there are plenty of things that I did that slowed me down, but I think we all do plenty of things that slow down our growth process. But if you stick with doctrine and stick with hearing the Word of God, you are going to be convinced of your position in Christ if you give the Word of God a hearing and mix it with faith. It's not brainwashing. It is the truth. And the new creature in Christ recognizes the truth. It just takes time. And so that's why he begins here with eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that's what? That's my confidence. I have overcome death. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. So, but he says here, the body will make us not be found naked, and therefore I would say that this is perfect eternal peace, which I can have in time as a positive believer, but not permanently. I am frail, and I have my failures and my faults, and I will lose the peace of Christ in my heart, but I can regain it very quickly in grace through recovery. But in heaven, this is an eternal, perfect peace. I don't ever consider myself naked, either before God or before others. So that's our what? That's our position. This is a guaranteed future. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. And that is the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which is in Ephesians 1:14. And it's a guarantee. See, the Holy Spirit stamped or sealed a contract between you and God the Father, I mean you and the Trinity. And that contract is permanent. So it can't be broken. And therefore, this is a guarantee. You have the Spirit indwelling you. That is a pledge of the guarantee. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And we are. He indwells us, of course. His Word is in us, His Spirit is in us, but we're not face to face with Him yet. So what do we do? Verse 7. I haven't seen Him, I haven't met Him, I haven't talked to Him. So for we walk by faith and not by sight. The sight says one thing. The faith often says something quite different. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Again, because it's a guarantee. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And that, so you'd say, well, I'm going to be pleasing to Him when I'm with Him face to face. But we have, and we've seen this in our study of life versus death, that Christ has given us life and we can reign in life, and that we can live a resurrection life now. We don't have to wait till we get there. If I can evaluate divine good in myself now, intelligently, then it's almost as if I'm there already. You know, if He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to me, then that rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ can be rejoicing now. Can it? And of course it can. And that's walking in resurrection life now. And the burdens of the world and what I see by sight and everything that's going wrong. I'm reading about today the families who lost their sons in Afghanistan going to find this deserter, or this guy who seems to be a deserter, that they ransomed. And there was a big story about this family. The interviewed the mother. Her son went on a mission to retrieve this guy who left his post. And he was hailed as a hero, but we find out later that he actually deserted his post. He was a deserter. And her son was not chasing Taliban in Afghanistan. He was going to find this guy who left. And her heartbreak. I mean, I can't imagine. I say, my son gave his life for that? I say, well, it's war. It happens, right? It happens. Not everything goes right in war. There's plenty of people who die by friendly fire. Let's say your son got like that Tillsdale guy, got shot by someone who was on the same side. It happens. War's not perfect. But what's going to bring that woman, what's going to bring that mother peace? Well, it's the same thing that's going to give us peace. And that the things that I see by sight, the things that are wrong with the government, with my boss, with my job, with my family, with my husband, with my wife, with me, all of that stuff is temporary, and Christ has completely overcome it. And therefore, what is my ambition? To correct all the wrongs? Well, there's plenty of Christians who say that's the way to go, and they're the amillennialists who are trying to make the world into a perfect place before so Christ will return. They're wrong. The Bible's clear that it's not that. And that we have as our ambition to what? To just be pleasing to the Lord. And not working on correcting all the wrongs in our lives. You can't do that. But there's one thing that you can correct that's wrong in your life and in mine, is how you think. And that comes by this word. And so all of that is a setup to, are you going to correct your soul, which that's where you need to be at home, is in your soul. Are you going to walk in resurrection life in peace? And then comes the evaluation. Right? So it's position, application of position in perfect peace to what? Verse 10. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat. It's really not judgment seat. It should be, I don't know, it should be called evaluation seat or just bema. Of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what has been done or what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, so that's what's important. And for all eternity, this is what is going to affect whether I glorified God with my life or not. And believe me, everything that was wrong here on planet Earth, I'm not going to be thinking about then. That's all gone. Right? We're not all going to be up in heaven going, will you believe what that president did back in 2014? Can you believe that? We ain't going to give a whatever. A darn. See, I just produced divine good right there. Maybe not. Are we going to care? Say, do you know what my weakness was on earth? Who cares? Do you know what sin area I struggled with? No, I don't really care. For eternity, which is a gazillion, zillion years, no one is going to care about that stuff. And so while I'm in the midst of this, don't be in the employment of trying to correct the things that are wrong with this world. God's going to do that like that when Christ returns, right? So he's not asked us to do that. He has not asked the church to clean up the world. He has asked the church to continue his ministry of releasing captives. Releasing them from their sin, from death and sin. And then continue to release them from the bondage that they have to their sin nature, the kingdom of darkness, and the world system. And that comes through doctrine. That's what we're called to do. And I can't do any of that if I don't have peace in my own heart. I just can't. I ain't producing any divine good whatsoever in the help of anybody if I myself am a mess in my soul. I am of no good to anybody. And so we have, and that's why this is very, very important. And we might get tangentialized here a little bit. I tell you, we probably will, because I'm on page 3 and I'm already halfway through. I haven't even gotten past what I covered last night. Judgment seat is bema, a step, a foot room, a raised platform reached by steps. That's what it means. And it was a place where you went to be evaluated. Surely if you were a criminal, you could be judged. But no believer is a criminal in God's eyes, not anymore. None of us are alienated, separate from Him. All of us are in union with Christ. And as we'll see, even if we are fruitless Christians, we are still Christians forever. He says the branch, it's great. In John 15, I missed it the first time we went through. That's why we have to go through these verses again and again and again and again, because I don't get it. He said, the branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, the Father takes away. The branch, what? In me. Even the fruitless branch, he says, the Father takes away is divine discipline. And you can't lose your salvation. It's divine discipline. But that branch, even though fruitless, is still in him. And that can't ever be lost. There's union and there's communion. Union is forever. Communion is temporary, dependent upon our attitude and our thinking at any given moment. Communion is fellowship, partnership, like-mindedness. Communion is the Word of God in Christ at home in your heart because you both think the same. That's what fellowship is. And that's why I've got to learn first. I've got to learn what it is like to think like Him. What is it that He thinks and what is it that He does and wants to do? What is the ministry that He began that He asked me to fulfill? How can I run off and do work when I don't even know what His ministry was in the first place? Or you say, oh, I'll run off and do the work of God now. What are you doing? I don't know. They tell me I'm supposed to continue the ministry of Christ. Well, what was the ministry of Christ? No clue. How can you do it if you don't even know what He has come to do? But we thoroughly looked at that. He brought the kingdom of God, and through His miracles, He revealed His power over all God's opposition. And through His cross, He set the captives free. And through His resurrection, He gave life unto men who would believe in Him. And victory, it's twofold. He set us free, and He made us victorious with Him. He did both at the cross. It's amazing. And it's amazing in that if I don't understand all those things, then there's no way I can do it. Because it's not just doing the things of the commands. It is knowing the why and having the proper motivation to do them. And by the way, you can't do them without the proper motivation. I'm just saying people attempt to do them because they say, well, I didn't need the Holy Spirit to follow the law. So why would I need the Holy Spirit to follow these laws? But the Holy Spirit wasn't given with the Mosaic law. The Holy Spirit was given with the law of Christ. And that is different. So we have two words that we have to look at here. And the first is agathos. This is what we are evaluated for, whether it is good or bad. Agathos means good. In other literature, it would mean that which is good. Philosophers for centuries have argued about what is good. And whether people come to proper conclusions or not, certainly the philosophers, like the Greek philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, they're all arguing over this, or not arguing, but trying through their philosophical minds to determine what is the ultimate good. And this has been around for a long, long time. Only God is good, and that's clear in the Scripture. So divine good is prefabricated by God. And that's in Ephesians 2:10, that we are to walk in the good works that God has determined beforehand that we should walk in them. And we'll go back to that verse. So it is the fruit of the believer who is filled with the Spirit and filled with doctrine in his thinking. And so it is both in word, in action, and in thinking. And this is a broad statement, and we're going to see the detail of this. Why is it I need the Spirit? What is the filling of the Spirit? Why is it that I need that? And of course, why is it that I need doctrine? And, rather than give you this definition and move on, which initially I had, because I'm close to the end and I'm of this doctrine, and I get like that. It's my own fault. It's important that we determine what is divine good. I've always asked that question when I was taught certain things that I want to say, well, what exactly is it? Sometimes given this definition and sometimes given great detail. Sometimes I wasn't ready for the detail, but you're going to get the detail. Mark 10:18, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Only God is good. So divine good can only come from Him." So that's your first step, right? Your first inkling. Did it come from me or did it come from Him? And so I have to learn to know, well, how is it that He produces good in me? Well, you must rely on His Spirit. That's by faith, because it's not a feeling. You must be willing. You must be willing to do the things that God wants you to do. The Holy Spirit is not going to guide a person in a direction that God doesn't want them to go. Right? He is given to us to lead us. And He is not going to lead someone to the Mosaic Law. So you can't say, someone's going to say, well, I think spirituality is the Mosaic Law. And he can confess his sins all the live long day, whatever they are. But his direction is wrong. And therefore, the desire to do something that God doesn't want you to do, the Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you in that direction. So do I have to acknowledge sin when I commit sin? Yes, absolutely. I mean, if you don't, you would stay in it. I acknowledge sin and I turn from that system of thinking that produced that sin or was a part of that sin, and I turn my thinking to right thinking. But where are you going? What's your direction? Are you willing to have an attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, which is absolute humility to the Father's will? I can't say that, look, I'm going to pursue my own dreams, my own desires, and God the Holy Spirit is going to lead me in that direction or help me get there. He is not. He's not going to help you get to a place that He doesn't want you to go. And in fact, that would violate His essence anyway. He can't do it. And so we have to have an attitude of, I desire to do divine good. I desire to follow the will of the Father. And again, that's why so much learning comes first. I got to know what the will of the Father is. And I got to know why that will is right. In Scripture, if you take all the Scriptures together of where agathos, our word here, is used, we are to perform good. There's many verses that say that. We are to cling to that which is good. By the way, these are commands. I am to cling to it. What do you cling to? That which is your priority in life. I am to follow after it. I am to imitate it. And I am to overcome evil with it. And so it shows, I'm going to be under the thumb of evil and the evil of others and the evil of systems if I don't learn how to produce divine good in my life. And again, so much learning comes with this. You just can't take a new believer and say, hey, run out and do this. That's the worst thing you can do for them. You say, believer, sit and listen and learn in quiet, and you will learn. And when you learn, you will do. So if we compare verses with verses, we have again in the Scripture that we're to perform divine good, we're to cling to divine good, we're to follow after it, agathos, the word is always used, we're to imitate it, and we're to overcome evil with it. The Bible makes clear that only God is good, and so humans are unable to perform it, certainly unable to perform it without God performing it through them. So then it is not an option for an unbeliever, nor is it an option for a carnal believer. A carnal believer is out of fellowship, but why is a carnal believer carnal? Because his eyes are set on the things of the flesh. A mind set on the things of the Spirit is life. A mind set on the things of the flesh is death. So, and those things of the flesh are all selfishness. All the stuff that I want. Is it God's will or my will. You know, Christ even said, the Father loves me. Now, Christ is perfect now. The Father loves me. That's not a revelation to you, but Christ is perfect. The Father loves me because I do His will. Right now, of course, to not do His will would be a sin. Right? So we would say, categorize it. Well, if that was a sin, then the whole thing's over. Christ failed. But they're going to the positive side. And that's why I'm more emphasized, and I do emphasize the recovery from sin. I say it all the time. Acknowledge it to the Father and turn from it in humility to the right system of thinking. God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't force you to change your mind about your pathway of mental attitude, sins, overt sins, or sins of the tongue. You can name and cite them and keep gossiping. Right? I know, because I did it. Do it. But where are you going? What is your goal? What is your path? Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me. Command. All right, so where are you going? What is it is your goal in life? Where are you walking to? Walk by means of the Spirit. Command. Well, where in the heck are we going? But I got to understand where I'm going with Him. Where is He taking me? Where does He want to take me? And that. And you know, I mean, if God is His highest and best desire is to bless us, then where He wants to take us is just what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20. Beyond dreams. What eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has never even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has for those who love Him. And Christ said, if you love me, He said to the disciples in John 15, we're going to go there, you will keep my commands. Not sinlessness, not at all. And certainly those guys weren't, and neither are we. And God acknowledges that. That's why we have to acknowledge sin. But He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And that is not ever a source of condemnation. Because if you've got condemnation over failure, then you've got your eyes on self again and you don't have your eyes on Him. And that's why I cannot produce any divine good unless I am absolutely sure and comfortable in my position. Who am I in Christ? Holy, blameless. I've sinned? Okay. Is there discipline? Maybe. If there is, so be it. It's for teaching. It's for training. But I don't have to continue in it. I can pick myself back up and follow. And keep at it. And keep at it. As we have seen so many times, that God has asked us to be willing and persevere, not to be sinless. He didn't write a plan for the sinless. He wrote a plan for the sinner. And that's why in grace, you will know, if you produce divine good, it all goes credit to the Father, to Christ, to God the Holy Spirit. I didn't do that. It's only Him who can do it. And so, of first importance, very first importance, divine good can only be performed as a result of spiritual growth, and it is never the means. All right, so if there, we all have infirmities, we all have problems. This is something that the believer has to rectify in his own life. I've got many points in that coming up. That I've got my frailties, I've got my problems, I've got all that stuff going on. But that doesn't mean I have to quit on it. And that certainly means that I should never be in guilt or condemnation over it. So, if I'm dissatisfied with the amount of divine good or things that I'm doing in my life, learn. Just keep learning. Because it is a result of spiritual growth. It is never the means. And so in grace, we sit, we learn, we grow. We've got to learn to enjoy this ride. Because we've got to learn to understand how we have to bear our own load. You know, that's in Galatians 6:5, that we have to bear our own load. We're at war. We have enemies. We have the enemy here, the flesh, the world system, and others that are in their flesh who are joined the wrong side, and then there will become opposition. And we have to learn to bear that burden. And so it's called a burden. Right? Even though it's Christ said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah? but it's still a burden, light as it is. We have to find out why it's light. So then there's bad. There's two words. It depends on what manuscript. It's either kakos or phallos. I don't know how to say that word. Depending on the manuscript, either one or the other is used. Fortunately for us, it doesn't really matter because they are perfect synonyms of one another. So whether one manuscript has kakos or the other one has phallos doesn't matter because they both mean bad, evil, and worthless. It includes all sin, of course, but it also here what's in view is because sin is not judged. It is the good, what we would really call relative good of mankind, which is always temporary, that is performed in the flesh, is not from God within. And so the latter is in view in verse 10, meaning that we're looking at good, so-called good, that the world would consider good, or it's your attempt to do good in the Christian way of life. I mean, even with proper motivation, let's back up from that. You might have desire to do good, but maybe your motivation is wrong. And the motivation, and that's how sin is connected to it. You say, well, why isn't sin judged? Well, sin is paid for, right, by Christ. That's why he does not judge it. There's one sin that man is condemned for in judgment, and that is, in John 16, that they didn't believe in him. But human good is generally related to sin because sin is often the motivation. You know, if selfishness is one of the great motivations of human good or dead works. You know, I'm going to do service of another in the hopes that I get something back for myself. You know, and that is selfishness. And selfishness, of course, is a sin. So sin is bad. Again, of course, there's a revelation for you. Sin is bad. But sin is not judged in heaven since all sin was judged in Christ. The unbeliever is known as the wicked or the dead, and call them the wicked dead, will be judged for one sin because they did not believe in Christ as Savior. But sin is related as motive and sometimes as the effect because performing human good can result in sin. So they're connected in a way and they can feed off each other. Generally, it is sinful motivation or intent that produces dead works, a sinful intent. You know, hey, we're all sinners. You just got if you come to recognize why that thing is a sin, you come to recognize why it is of no benefit to you, that it does not bring glory to God, that God despises it, you'd be motivated. You get motivated to, and of course, we can't leave out the Holy Spirit in this. The Holy Spirit is a guide, an empowerer, and you got to rely on Him. I think our whole lives are going to learn more how to do that. You know, relying on God, the Holy Spirit. I cannot live in next year's growth. Next year, I'll have more. Tell you what, right now I have more knowledge than I did this morning because I studied all day today on this subject. And I learned more about divine good than I have ever known because I've learned stuff today than I know before. Because the Word of God is infinite. It's phenomenal. And so there's more. With more learning, there will be more wisdom on how to rely on God, the Holy Spirit, for the application of that wisdom. Because all of us, I know, we can all try or attempt to do this from the flesh. And because you want to. So I'm a believer. I have a desire to glorify God. I want to. I really want to. But you just don't have the understanding yet. You know, a teenager could really, really want to drive a car. And he doesn't know how. Then he cracks it up. You know, want and desire is one thing. Wisdom is what is needed. And, of course, that is through the guidance of the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit. And so when I have sinful motivation, I can do things with the wrong intent. And if I do it with the wrong intent, that's going to produce human works or dead works. And that can produce more sin. so that you can get this, compound interest kind of thing. If a believer doesn't learn, in grace, learn true doctrine in grace, that believer is going to go through a life of sin, dead works, sin, dead works, sin, dead works, and it's like a machine. And it's all they'll produce as a believer. Can a believer be carnal? You bet. Let's read the Corinthians, especially chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sinful motivation results from a priority of self and earthly treasures. Christ said to the Pharisees that you guys produce nothing but death, and you can't even believe in me because you only do what you do to be noticed by men. That's what he said to them. You do, and he told the people who listened to him, he said, do what they say, but not don't do what they do. Because they taught the law, and those people were still under the law. He said, yes, the law was still in effect until the church started. And so he said, yes, do what they say. Don't do what they do. Because what do? They judge, malign. They heap heavy burdens on others, but they don't carry any burdens. They fast as they were to, or they give as they were commanded to do in the law, but they only did it to be noticed by people. They walked around in their robes and they did all their things to be what? Noticed by people. So the Pharisees had a motivation and overtly performing the Mosaic law, but as Christ said of them, within yourselves you're nothing but dead man's bones. Outside you're a whitewashed tomb. And so what is that? Motivation. Motivation was very, very wrong and sinful. And so they produced a form of good which is relative and temporary, and that's the good of the flesh. The good of the flesh has no eternal value. And if you think about it, if I do something for me, and though I get, and that getting is earthly treasure, and it all kind of really boils down to that if it's of the flesh, earthly treasure, whether it's finances, home, more comfortable stuff, a relationship that is not from God, these things all end. You're not taking any of it with you. You're not at all that whatever relationship, if it's wrong, it's going to be forgotten forever. It's wrong. It didn't glorify God. So what was it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But if I produce divine good, in other words, say I'm in a marriage and I love my wife as Christ loves the church, right? That is virtue. That is divine. That is from God and that is eternal. That I take with me. And that husband had an effect on his wife. Well, whether she responded to it or not is up to her, but he had an effect of a spiritual help to his wife. That's eternal. Those things are eternal. I can get wealth, I can get stuff, all of that's going to be burned up. But if I attained wealth and I was gracious with it, that is eternal. Because I have used it to help the body of Christ, to serve the body of Christ. Like my spiritual gift is to my ministry is to serve the body of Christ. That has an impact on people. Again, whether they respond to it or not is up to them. But that impact is eternal. You witness to somebody. Say they didn't believe. But they're before the great white throne judgment, not the one we're looking at now, the one that comes later when Christ judges all mankind. When Christ judges all unbelievers, and he can say, well, look, that person gave you the gospel. Do you remember the times where I sent my servants to give you the truth of this death that I died for you? See, that's eternal. Divine good always has an eternal aspect to it. That good of the flesh always has an earthly, materialistic, even if it's of the thinking, these things are not going to last. And therefore, they are only of the earth. So that's the good of the flesh. The good of the flesh is selfishly motivated. The Christian who is perfected forever being in Christ has nevertheless a life of imperfection to live so long as he is in this world. And so he's going to have, I mean, all of us are going to have some kind of a fire here at the judgment seat of Christ, right? I mean, as long I'm going to have plenty of wood, hay, and stubble, right? But go ahead and burn that up, because before we exit this earth, we've got to have some gold, silver, and precious stones. As long as we're in this world, the Christian, and who is in Christ, perfected forever, has a life of imperfection to live. So he confronts a problem. And it's a problem that we all have to deal with, and deal with it intelligently from the Word of God, is that, as several times I have stated, it is not how he should live that he might be accepted and perfected before God, but rather of how he, as an accepted and perfected person forever, should live after these stupendous realities are accomplished by the grace and power of God. I am righteous. I am holy. And therefore, how should I live accordingly? And say I failed to do it, I'm still holy and righteous. Now I can sit around with my thumb in my mouth and have a pity party. Or I can get up and get at it again. And that's a person who knows. So as you can see, if a person thinks, a believer now, thinks that they're doing good work to either maintain their salvation because they think they're going to lose it, or they have believed in Christ, but they've been lied to that salvation is based on work, so the work that they're doing is to gain salvation, they never, all their lives, they're confused. Because they cannot do work as one who is already holy and righteous. Their motivation is wrong. And where motivation is wrong, the production is not of God's will. It is absolutely wrong that someone works for their salvation. It is absolutely wrong that someone could lose their salvation. And it is absolutely wrong that anything I do can improve my standing with God in any way. I am wholly blameless in Christ that cannot improve. And it cannot be lessened. It can't wax or wane. It is there. It is mine. And therefore, if my motivation is to gain a better standing with God in doing good work, that motivation is wrong. And where motivation is wrong, the thing goes nowhere. It becomes work of the flesh. Temporary. It's temporary. So God, look what all I did for you so I could earn my salvation. What? That's an insult to him. That's not from him. God is the only one who is good. If my path is wrong, he is not going to take me on that path. All he can do is discipline me to try and get me on the right path, so I can get my butt in Bible class and learn it from whomever he has given to for you to learn it. I don't mean you guys, of course. So the new problem he confronts is, how am I, an accepted and perfected person, to live after these stupendous realities have been learned by me? How? So true motivation for divine good production begins with a full understanding and faith in positional truth. It's that simple. For the first step. This is what I have to know. A great measuring stick for this is your amount of guilt and self-condemnation. A great measuring stick for this is how you view yourself. All of us have a self-consciousness. It's how we picture ourselves. That's why I don't look in mirrors. In my mind, I'm way better looking. I'm really shocked. It's the truth. I look in mirrors, I go, oh, man. I was a younger man once. Well, so weren't we all. But that's why I don't look. But my self-image is better, so I keep that one. It's a good lesson to learn. And you know, but how do I look at myself in terms of who I am? Am I a child of God? Am I a royal ambassador, royal priest? Am I a priest in the household of God? Do I have eternal life? Is that a guarantee? Is my death going to be a time of celebration and not fear? Is Christ my husband forever? Do I have a perfect husband waiting for me forever? Is he indwelling me? Does the Holy Spirit indwell me? Am I a child of God forever? Is that a, now you'd say, yeah, that's what I believe. But when you think of yourself, is that what you see? Do you see yourself as God sees you? As we're going to see coming, there's tremendous passages. This is why I'm taking me forever. I'm on page 4 now. We're out of time. Took me a half hour to cover that page. Christ says, if your eye isn't clear, right? He says, if the eye is murky, dirty, then you don't know where you're going. He said, the window of the soul is the eyes. And if the eyes, and of course, he's talking about your spiritual eyes. If the eyes see, then you will know where you're going. And you will not stumble. And of course, again, he doesn't mean sinlessness. He means a walking. And a walking has a destination. And we are to walk by means of the Spirit. And then, by the way, in Galatians 5:25, that walking, the word for walk, stoikeo, is a straight line. It's a military word. It means to walk in a straight line. Not going this way and that way. And when we go this way and that way, God says, come on, come back over and get walking on the straight line again. To what? The destination that the eyes see. And if the eyes see that, there's only one way to see that. The clarity of how we view ourselves comes from a full understanding and faith in positional truth. Who I am in Christ. And it's no mistake that when we're at where we are, that we have been talking about that and teaching that ad nauseum. I mean, over and over and over. Our position and our victory in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that in truth we can understand and have our eyes cleansed so that we can see where we're going. We thank you so much that you have provided these things by means of your Son. And in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.